And Romans chapter 12 is where we read about the renewed mind. So in verse 1 it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're not to be conformed or fashioned according to the world. Now, we live in the world, right? We don't have a choice. It's the only world we have. But we're not to be fashioned. We're not to be conformed to it. You know, when you conform, what do? You just go along with everything else that's going on, right? Kids, all the time when you're in school and somebody wears a certain kind of clothes, then everybody else has to follow. Certain kind of haircut, you know, everybody has to follow. You know, they follow the fashions. And we're not to follow the fashions of the world. We're in the world, but we're not to follow the fashions of the world. Okay, so, and we are to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And it's not that we get a new mind, but we get a new quality of mind, right? As we put God's word on. So we're going to see how to renew the mind. And it's always important to know how, right? You can't just say to somebody, renew your mind. Because if they're not instructed, they won't know what to do. So we want to know how. All information that is received by the natural mind is received by way of the five senses, by hearing, tasting, smelling, touching. What's the other one?
Tasting.
To renew the mind upward in a godly manner, we have to feed the mind with spiritual or godly information, which is the Word of God. So we're going to look at four things on how to renew your mind. It's going to be study God's word, control your thoughts, practice the presence of God, and live love. So the first thing we're going to look at is studying God's word. We're going to go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Most of you probably all know this verse by heart, but it's a great verse, and it's important. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the word study here doesn't mean study in the sense that we understand the word study in English, but it really is the word to be diligent, right? It's to be diligent. Study to show thyself approved. You're to be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. And how do we do that? By being workmen. That we don't need to be ashamed, but we're rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's where the word of God comes in. It's the word of truth. And we are to rightly divide it. And to rightly divide it, what do you have to do? You have to study it. You have to understand how it actually interprets itself, how it makes itself clear. And we understand that God, by way of his word, has communicated to man to communicate about himself, about his plan for us, about our redemption, about his son, Jesus Christ, about everything that he does and will do in the future. The way we know God and his son, Jesus Christ, is through the word of God. So therefore, we want to rightly divide it. We want to rightly or correctly understand what God was intending to communicate. So if I told my son to go get me a glass of water and he brought me his work boot full of dirt, then he would not have rightly divided what I said, would he? You know, sometimes we think that's silly, but, you know, there's a correct understanding people fight over the meanings of words and the intentions of writers and, you know, all kinds of stuff. But it says in God's word that it's not to be of any private interpretation, one's own interpretation. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we are to be workmen. It means we work at it. To rightly divide the word, to properly understand what God intended us for us to understand. And then in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13, it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So this word of God from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, we are to receive it as it is in truth God's word. And it is effectual. It works. It's powerful. It's effectual. It's effective when we believe it, right? It makes a difference. You know, you could know the word, you could study the word, you could quote the word, but if you don't believe the word, you won't get anything out of it. Pretty simple. Acts 17. Book of Acts, chapter 17. The context of this is Paul and Silas and Timothy went to Thessalonica and spoke the word, and then there was a persecution, and their lives were in danger. And so in verse 10 it says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." And it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." So they went in and they spoke and they taught from the Old Testament scriptures concerning Jesus Christ. And these guys that were in Berea, it says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They were ready to receive it and understand it and learn. And they searched the scriptures daily. So when Paul spoke to them and explained to them Jesus Christ, they went to the Old Testament scriptures to see if what he was saying was really right. You know, they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. So the first key to renewing your mind is that you have to put the word in your mind. Makes sense, right? Because what are we renewing our mind to? It's not simply changing your mind. You know, sometimes we say, change your mind, especially to little children. Change your mind. You know, don't get mad, be happy. Obey is what you're supposed to do. And that's great. I mean, it's good to learn to change your mind about things when you need to. But it's more than changing your mind, because what is it? It's putting God's word in your mind to give it a new quality, right? It's a new quality. God makes hundreds of promises in his word, and many, many positive, wonderful promises. And so when we're confronted with a negative situation, how do we combat that negative situation? Well, the first thing we need to do is put God's word in our mind about that particular situation, or whatever it says similar to that situation, or something that pertains to that circumstance or situation. So, for instance, if you're sick or you're starting to feel sick, well, it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health," or "By his stripes I have been healed." You know, that's what I want to put in my brain. Things like that. He sent his word and healed them. You see? That, you know, if I just change my mind and say, well, I don't really feel sick, that's not going to do me any good. You know, I'm lying to myself. But rather, I want to put God's word in there. Okay, so the next thing is to control your thoughts, to recognize your position in Christ as a son of God. Okay, so we want to control our thoughts to recognize our position in Christ as a son of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So, the mind here is the word nous, which we talk about as the organ of perception, you know, what we would call the brain. And it says, who hath known the mind of the Lord? You know, do you know what God is thinking or Jesus Christ is thinking? This is a quote from Isaiah 40. And I'm going to read it to you just because I want to. But it's interesting. It'll give you a little bit better understanding. It's speaking to Israel in verse 12. It says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span? Means, you know, the span of God's hand. And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? That's what it's quoting in 1 Corinthians. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. It's pretty wild. But, you know, God is beyond measure. He's beyond comprehension, except that he gives us his word to comprehend him. So who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who knows enough to instruct God, to teach God? Then it says, but we have the mind of Christ. So we have the mind of Christ. You know, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have God's Spirit. So, you know, the great principle is that God put his Spirit in us, and then God teaches that Spirit, and that Spirit teaches our mind. Okay? That's the only way that we can really understand it. So we have the mind of Christ. We have God's Spirit within us. God can work in us. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. It says in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the word mind there, or to be minded, is how you think, the thoughts of Jesus Christ. Let the thoughts of Jesus Christ be in your mind. Well, you know, one of the great thoughts in Jesus Christ's mind was that he always wanted to please his Father, right? He always wanted to please his Father, do what his Father wanted him to do. His Father's will took precedence over his will. He always spoke the words that God wanted him to speak, right? He always spoke the words that he was told to speak. So it says that we can put the thoughts in our mind, which were also in Christ Jesus. We can put his thoughts. Now, a lot of what he had in his mind and thoughts was the Word of God, right? When he was confronted by the devil in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, what did he say? It is written. He quoted scripture many times, quoted a lot of scripture. He knew the Word of God. So we can put that same mind in our mind, or those same thoughts in our mind. Chapter 3, verse 15, it says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, the word perfect means mature. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded or have these thoughts. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Well, how can he reveal it unto you? By the Spirit, right? Or some other way, if you get too out of hand. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Well, the same rule is what? It's the Word of God, right? That's the instructions that we have. And we are to think the same things according to God's Word. That doesn't mean we all have the exact same thoughts all the time. You know, so if I like a blue shirt, that doesn't mean everybody has to like a blue shirt. Or if I like to eat ice cream, that doesn't mean everybody has to like ice cream, right? But we are to think the same things in relationship to God and how we live our life. Okay, 1 John chapter 3. The epistle of 1 John. Okay, so what are we saying? To control your thoughts. Control your thoughts to recognize your position in Christ as a son of God. The world doesn't really care about controlling thoughts. All you have to do is watch TV and you see all these people go nuts all the time about different things. They have all these great emotional reactions to things and so on and so forth. But we can control our minds. We can control our thoughts to think godly thoughts and to think what God would have us to think. And we can, therefore, when we control our thoughts as sons of God, then we can think in godly terms in dealing with life and dealing with situations and circumstances. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, beloved, or beloved, I don't know, however you want to say it. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. You know, it's not when we get to heaven. It's not when Christ comes back. It's not at the gathering. It's not at the end times. It's now. It's always now. The minute you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you are now son of God, right? Meaning, you know, all-inclusive noun, sons and daughters of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Doesn't appear what we shall be. We have hints, right? We have some information in the Word of God that tells us a little bit about how we shall be. But it doesn't appear yet. But we know that when he, Christ, shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that we know. We know that we'll be like him. And we know what he was like in his resurrected body. We know he was able to do certain things, live a certain way. He could eat, he could drink, he could be touched, and yet he could appear in a room and then he could disappear. It's pretty cool. I don't know how that feels, but I bet it's pretty fun. Oh, here I am. No, I'm not. I'm over here. Yeah. There was a movie once called Mr. Peepers, and he could appear and disappear. remember when I was a kid. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It says, casting down imaginations. The word imaginations could be translated reasonings or logic. Casting down imaginations or reasonings and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Again, thinking the way Christ thought, you know, having the thoughts that Jesus Christ had. You know, Jesus Christ one time was in a city and he spoke the word of God, and they took him out to a high cliff and were going to throw him over and kill him. And what does it say that happened? He passed through and walked away. How did he do that? I don't know. And there's several records like that where they went to stone him and he just was gone. He didn't freak out, did he? He didn't say, oh my gosh, they're going to kill me. He just trusted God and thought godly thoughts and looked to his Father to deliver him. Pretty cool. So we are to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, is that something that you do the minute you're born again? No, probably not, because you haven't probably gotten your mind trained to do that. But you can do that. It's just that you have to practice. You have to be cognizant, be aware. Be conscious to do it. So that when something comes up, you don't go, oh my God, I'm going to die. But rather, okay, God, what's the answer? Okay, God, what do I do? And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on the things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. You know, we don't have to look on the outward appearance of things. You know, the great realities of life are spiritual. And it's not just in big crises and terrible moments where you're in fear of your life or devastation, but just in everyday life, we need to do this. We need to be able to carry, to bring our thoughts into captivity, to think godly thoughts, no matter where we are or what we're doing. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The words not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think is a parenthetical phrase by which a negative is expressed and appears to take away, but in fact it is more positive or makes it greater. The way that it's translated in the Working Translation, it says, for by the grace that was given to me, I say to everyone among you, to not think beyond what you ought to think, but to think with sober thinking according as God has distributed the measure of the foundation for believing to each of you. God has given us all the same ability. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us all the same Word of God. He's given us all the same promises. He's given us all that we need to live and be more than conquerors. If I can be more than a conqueror, you can be more than a conqueror. And if you can be more than a conqueror, I can be more than a conqueror. Why? Because God's no respecter of persons, right? When Moses led Israel to the Red Sea and the waters parted, it was because God called Moses to that moment in time. But it could have been somebody else, couldn't it? You know? It's just a matter of whoever was there to believe him at the time. And then, of course, later on, Joshua took over, didn't he? And God did the same thing for him. He even told Joshua, he said, the things I did for Moses, I'm going to do for you too. He's going to do the same thing for us that he would do for any other believer. All we have to do is pay attention. He's all given us the same measure of faith or believing. So we want to think in terms, control our thoughts to recognize our position in Christ as a son of God. If you're a son or a daughter, and you know your position as a child, right? I particularly had a great dad, and so usually when I asked him for something, if he could afford it or if he thought it was good, he would do it. So he loved sports, so if I needed a new baseball glove, I'd ask him and I'd get it. Probably for a birthday, I wouldn't just get it, but I'd get it for a birthday or a Christmas or something. When I wanted to play golf, he'd always give me money to go play golf. But because he loved me, and I knew he loved me, and I knew he would do it, so I'd ask. I had no trepidation, no fear, no hesitation to ask. My mother was another story. Okay. The third thing, so the first two things are study God's word. You got to put God's word in your brain. You have to know what it says. The second thing is to control your thoughts, to recognize your position in Christ as a son of God. And then the third thing is practice the presence of God. What does that mean? It's a good question. When you practice something. When I was a kid and I played sports, I had a basket on the garage in the driveway. And I'd go out and I'd practice. And I'd pretend I was in a game. So I'd practice the presence of the game. I'd get up to the foul line and practice foul shots. And I'd think, okay, it's the last second and I have to make these to win the game. Things like that. When we walk and we live, we practice the presence of God. He's there. And so we want to practice that presence. We want to put into our brain that He's there listening, watching, waiting, ready to help. Chapter 4, verse 22 of Ephesians. It says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The words put off are like to take off a coat or a jacket. The former conversation the old man is you before you're born again. It's the fleshly man, the man of the body and soul, without a knowledge of God or His Word or without Holy Spirit. And he is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. He just lives on sense knowledge. He lives on desires. He lives on, whatever feels good, do it. Basically, man is hedonistic. He wants to feel good. It's his whole thing. What's going to make him feel good? And it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The word spirit here is not Holy Spirit, but it's referring to the spirit of man, the life in man. It's that spirit life, or the life, the breath life in man, what makes you you. So it's be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, when it refers to the new man, it's in the context of what it tells us in chapter 3 about how we're all called to the body of Christ. So we're no longer to think about it's just me, 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 but it's in relationship to being a member of the body of Christ. That's what it means to put on the new man. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You see, the context is, you know, operating within the body of Christ. It doesn't mean I can lie to my neighbor next door to me, but whether he's a believer or not is irrelevant. But here, neighbor, it's talking about the body of Christ. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And it goes on and on and on. See, so we're to put on the new man. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Followers of God as dear children. Imitators of God. And it says children because what do children do? They imitate. That's how they learn. That's how they do things. They imitate. Little boy watches his dad shave, so then he gets a little plastic razor that's pretend. Or he sees his dad with a hammer or a saw, and so you get a little toy set of plastic hammers and plastic saw. Girls see their moms cook dinner, so they have these little plastic kitchen sets and things like that. Kids imitate, and that's how they learn. That's how they grow. That's how they learn to be adults. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter. The greatest example of practicing the presence of God is who? Jesus Christ, yeah. Jesus Christ had such an incredible, you read through the Gospels and see how he talked about his Father, how he would go to his Father, how he would listen to his Father, and how he would do his best to do his Father's will, which he always did. It says in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him, to God, that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Okay, so he was our example. He was our example of practicing the presence of God. And what kind of life did he live? Pretty dynamic. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, or the originator, or princely leader and perfecter of our believing, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know, we don't have to suffer the things he suffered because he did it for us, right? It says in Romans that nothing can separate us from the love of God. It says that if God be for us, who can be against us? It says that we are more than conquerors in every situation. But we look to him for an example, how he was patient, how he endured things, knowing that God would deliver him. Pretty great. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. You know, it's interesting, a lot of times in the religious world, they talk about suffering. You got to suffer this and you got to suffer that. God's testing you. God's trying you. And that's not really what it talks about when you really study the word carefully. He's our example. He endured things, and we can endure things. You know, it's not, life is not always going to be perfect. We're not always going to have a smooth and easy road, but he has made us more than conquerors, right? But we don't have to suffer the things that he suffered, because he did it for us so that he could conquer, so that he could overcome, so that we have already overcome. We just have to believe it. Chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and he received, okay, this is speaking about Abraham, good old Abe. Abraham was, 65 years old or so, and God told him to pack up and leave, and then he's 75, and he says, you know, God, I don't have an heir, and God says, well, okay, you will have a son. And he had to wait 25 years, right? So Abraham was such a blessed man. And if you go back and read in Genesis from chapter 12 on, it talks about the great blessings that God bestowed upon him and what he did for him. So then we read in Romans, and it talks about Abraham in light of believing, right? And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the believing which he had yet being uncircumcised. Abraham was uncircumcised. He wasn't an Israelite, right? Because Israel didn't come into being yet, because his grandson was Israel. But he was Abraham. And God made these promises, and Abraham believed, and so God accounted him to be righteous. And so then he gave him a sign for that righteousness, and it was the sign of circumcision. Okay. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Speaking about Gentiles, okay? See, the Israel, part of their law was that all males had to be circumcised, right? So you get to the time of Jesus Christ, they thought, well, we're righteous, we're circumcised. Well, that's not what made Abraham righteous, and that's not what God intended. It was to point to the fact that Abraham believed. And what did he believe? He believed concerning, most importantly, the coming Messiah. So it says he would be the father of all them that believe. And he's talking about the Gentiles. Well, are we related to Abraham by blood? Well, we could be, but we don't know, right? Some of us could be, and some of us, probably most of us, maybe all of us, are not. But we are related to him by believing. Because it says he's the father of all them that believe. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith or believing of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith, or through the righteousness of believing. That's what made the difference. It wasn't that he did the law, because there wasn't a law per se, other than what God told him to do. And what God told him to do, Abraham believed. So when he came to him and he was living in what we call now Iraq, God said, pack up and leave and go where I tell you. And he packed up and he left. He obeyed. He just was gone. And God says, that's my kind of guy. So Abraham practiced the presence of God, didn't he? He believed him, and he believed that God would do what he said he was going to do. And that's what we are to do. That's part of practicing the presence of God, believing that God will do in our lives what he says he will do, and keeping it at the forefront of your mind. Okay, and the last thing is to live love. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. It says, beloved, or beloved, whichever way you like it, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. One of the great attributes of God is love. So then you'll run into somebody and say, well, what about in the Old Testament where it talks about the wrath of God and he does this and he does that? And you say, well, okay, but then look at how he didn't kill everybody. Even though in Genesis chapter 6, it said that every imagination of the heart of man was evil only continually. You know, man was just evil and there was great violence in the earth. And God looked around and found the guy that had some integrity, which was Noah. How about when Israel turned their back on God time and time again after he took them out of Egypt? And they would yell and complain to Moses and say, why'd you bring us out here to die? And God would forgive them. Or later on, you know, when they would turn away from God and he'd say, you know, if you don't turn back, you're going to go into captivity. Sometimes they'd turn back, sometimes they wouldn't. Most times they didn't. And then he would get them out of captivity and bring them back again. Set them up again. He was always loving. God says in Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. So here it says God is love. He was loved then, he's loved now. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. He didn't have to send his son, did he? He didn't have to redeem man, did he? He didn't have to do anything. He did it because he loves. Okay. And it's not the love that Frank Sinatra sings about or Barbara Streisand sings about or all these other people. It's the perfect love of God. It's a giving love. It's a committed love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, through his son. You know, God made the greatest commitment of love ever made. It was a full and total and complete commitment to love us, and he did it by sending his son. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means you know, simple meaning is payment. It means more than that. It's deeper than that. But it was the payment, the ransom, the full price for all our sins and faults. And he did it not because we loved him, but because he loved us. He loved us first. He didn't love us because, you know, oh, God, we love you so much. Okay, I'll love you then. You know, it wasn't like that at all. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. You know, the more we love one another, the more the love of God is perfected in us. So God's commandment to us is to live love. No man has seen God at any time. If you love one another, God dwelleth in us, his love is protecting us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And it goes on from there. Verse 17, it says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Okay? So we're to love because God loved us. In response to God's love, we are to love. We're to love him. What did Jesus Christ say? The lawyer asked him, what's the first and great commandment? He said, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto the first, love thy neighbor as thyself. So we are to live love. It's pretty easy to understand. The key is to getting the habit pattern of doing it, right? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. The key or the trick is to do it, to get into the habit pattern of walking in love, to living love. Because the world teaches us not to. You know, what does the world teach us? What goes around comes around, right? Paybacks are hell, all that kind of stuff. What does the Word of God say? It says, love thy enemy. How about that? It's easy to love friends. How about loving your enemy? Then it says, we're to put coals of fire upon his head, right? It's the Orientalism meaning we bless people. Even our enemies we are to bless. Where to love, where to help, to the best of our ability. You know, if they don't receive it, that's on them, but that doesn't stop us from doing it. Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children. We saw that. And then verse 2, it says, and is a conjunction, right? And also, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know, when we walk in love, when we are giving, our lives are a sweet-smelling savor to God. Romans 5. You know, the world teaches that you love when people deserve it. God teaches we love whether they deserve it or not. It's a big difference, isn't it? The world's idea of love is selfish. God's idea of love is giving, selfless. chapter 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Yeah. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We have not just the love that we are able to give in our brains, but we have the love of God. We have Holy Spirit. We can love with God's love, which is perfect love. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. It says in chapter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Okay, that, you know, people will say, oh, well, the end is around the corner. You know, from the day of Pentecost on, it was the end of all things is near. You know, 1,000 years is like a day to God. So the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Be sober, have whole thoughts, and above all things have fervent charity or fervent love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That's pretty cool, I think. It covers a multitude of sins, meaning, you know, we're not going to do everything perfect, but if we're doing it with love, God's going to cover. He's going to help us get through. He's going to make up for it somehow. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Yeah, you know. Okay, yeah, you can come over for dinner, but, you know. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So it says here that we are to love with fervent love. That means passionate, red hot love. You know, and the way you get to that place is you love God and you love His Word with that intensity, with that heart, with that. Of course, it's hard to love God and His Word if you never look at God's Word, if you never take the time to pray to God, if you never take the time to talk to God, if you never take the time to think about God, then it's kind of hard. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to read in the Working Translation. And you can follow along in the King Jimmy. Okay? If I speak in the tongues of men and of the divine messengers, but do not have love, then I have become a sounding brass gong or a clanging cymbal. Now that's a word picture for you, isn't it? Or you can get that in your brain, a clanging cymbal and a brass gong, the gong show. If I have prophecy and I know all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all the believing so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, then I am nothing. Now you could have all the knowledge, you could have all the believing to do miracles and all that stuff, but if you don't do it with love, what is it? Nothing. If I give all my goods to feed others, and if I give my body to be burned, but do not have love, then it profits me nothing. If the right kind of love is long-suffering, it is kind. The right kind of love is not envious. The right kind of love is not a braggart. It is not puffed up with pride. Okay, this whole section here is a figure of speech called personification. In other words, it's attributing to love that it's like a person, because love is not long-suffering, but the person that is loving is long-suffering, right? Love is not envious. Well, no, love is not anything. It's the person that loves is not envious, and so on. Verse 5, love, or it, referring to love, does not behave itself dishonorably. It does not seek its own benefit. It is not easily upset. It does not consider evil. It does not rejoice in injustice, but it rejoices in the truth. You know, sometimes you see somebody that you don't like and something bad happens to them, you go, yay! We're not to do that. Sometimes it's a temptation. But we're not to do that. It, love, covers all things. We saw it covers a multitude of sins, right? It believes all things. It believes all things in reference to what? God, yeah. God's word. It hopes all things, again, in reference to what? What God says we are to hope for. It endures all things. The right kind of love never falls down. However, prophesies will be made inactive. Tongues will cease and knowledge will be made inactive. Surely we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is mature comes, then that which is in part will be made inactive. When I was an infant, I spoke as an infant. I thought as an infant. I reasoned as an infant. When I did become a man, I did in fact lay aside the things of an infant. Thus we now see in a mirror made of metal in obscurity. You know, back in those days they didn't have glass mirrors, but they would take a smooth piece of brass or copper and they would shine it and polish it, and that's what they would use for a mirror. Thus, we now see in a mirror made of metal in obscurity. You know, it's not clear. It's not distinct. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I also was fully known. However, there now abides believing, hope, love. These three, and the greatest of these is the right kind of love, which is the love of God. So we saw four things in how to renew your mind. study the word, right? Study the word. You got to put the word in your mind to renew your mind. If you don't have the word, it's just changing your mind, which could be bad. I mean, it could be good, but it could also be bad, right? If you change your mind. You don't change it the right way. But it doesn't give you a new quality of mind. God's word will actually give you a new quality of mind. Then we are to control our thoughts to recognize our position in Christ as sons of God. You know, and again, you have to practice that. You have to work at that. You have to remember and remind yourself to control your thoughts. Because if you don't, what will happen? They will run wild. They will just keep coming at you. You can't really stop thoughts from coming in your mind, but you can get them out quick if you want to. You can stop them from staying there. Third thing is practice the presence of God. God's there all the time for you, so live like that. Live like he's there. He's listening to you. He wants to help you. He's watching over you. He's always there for you. tells us that in Manifestations, doesn't he? Said it tonight. And then finally, the last thing is to live love. Live love. We are to love. We're to be imitators of God, and God is love. And Jesus Christ loved, and we're to follow his example also. We're to love. We're to give. We're to be committed to loving. We're to love God first and foremost, and then we're to love one another. And then we're to love everybody to the best of our abilities as much as they allow us. Not sloppy, slobber love, but the love of God in the renewed mind. So that's what we are to do, okay? And that's where we're going to stop tonight. So, Father God, we thank you for loving us, for taking care of us, for being such a great and wonderful God. We thank you that we can renew our minds, that we can put that word there, that we will see great results as we practice these things, these keys, that we put the word into our heart and mind, that we walk upon it, that we control our thoughts, and that we walk in love. When we do these things, we're going to see great things happen. We're going to see you in our life bigger and better as we practice your presence, that we know that you're always there watching over us. And we just thank you, Father, for these things. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and how you loved us so much that you so willingly made the full and total commitment to help us and to love us and to save us. And we thank you in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.